Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's a pleasure to be with you. God's word for our consideration together is from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We'll read that now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Just about 4 months ago, we shouted these words with jubilation. 4 months ago, we gathered in this place to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. 4 months ago, we praised our risen King with songs like, I know that my Redeemer lives. Christ the Lord is risen today. We belted out the words of familiar hymns like, Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia. Our triumphant holy day. Alleluia. And they weren't just mere words. We felt triumphant that day together. So how about now? Do you feel as triumphant today as you did last Easter? When you looked in the mirror today, did you adjust your hair, look at your face, and say, that's a triumphant individual. I sure do look victorious today. I'm guessing not. 4 months ago, last Easter may seem like a world away. 4 months ago, some of us were looking forward to the end of the school year. Now we're already starting a new one. So, did you get the rest you were looking for? Did you get the relaxation you were hoping for? Or did the summer fly by all too quickly? Now maybe you're at this point in life where the school calendar doesn't really factor into your plans a whole lot. Do you feel better than you did 4 months ago? When you look at pictures from last Easter, do you feel like you're making progress? Are you getting healthier? Are you feeling and looking younger and more energetic? Now maybe you're thinking, well, things are pretty much the same, right? There's no real difference in your health or your energy level. Or maybe things have been headed in the wrong direction. Perhaps in the last months you've gotten sick or hurt. Maybe you've already hit your insurance deductible this year. Maybe you've spent the last 4 months seeing doctors and surgeons and medical experts in search of some answers and some direction. Even if your health has not been an issue for you, it doesn't mean you didn't take some hits. There was that repair that you weren't expecting. And when you totaled up the credit card, your modest vacation caught you by surprise. Then there was that fight that you had with a friend or a family member. And it really left you in a bad place emotionally. Maybe over the last 4 months, you've been kind of wrestling with your own mortality. Been working on a last will, making funeral plans. Maybe you've attended the funeral of somebody else, someone you love. It seems like if it's not one thing, it's another. With each step forward in life, it sometimes feels like we then take two steps backwards. You ever feel like your life is a leaky canoe? And by now you're running out of fingers and toes to try and plug all the holes? Whether it's our health or our finances, our relationships, or even our faith life, we frequently feel like we're running behind, like we can't catch up, that we're fighting some losing battle. And so you and I can understand what Paul is talking about when he says, we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We know what that feels like. Of course, the list of struggles that Paul provides for us to get to that passage in Psalm 44 might leave us feeling a bit sheepish. Remember the things he said? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Even if you've had an exhausting summer, it doesn't really measure up, does it? Even if you've been going from doctor visit to doctor visit, you have to recognize that's better than running for your life. So I wouldn't blame you if you felt like your struggles, your setbacks, your particular sadness or sorrow, all of that was small potatoes compared to what Paul is talking about here. What we face today as Christians in the United States pales in comparison to what the believers in Rome were dealing with in Paul's day and what they would face in the near future. I mean, we're not being targeted or tortured. We're not being thrown to lions or burned alive. We're not under the thumb of evil men like Nero or Domitian or Diocletian. But just because Paul's list of struggles doesn't describe your life, doesn't mean that what he says here isn't tremendously valuable for you as an individual. Because Paul here is talking about the extreme examples, not normal everyday life. In fact, his focus is really not even on any of these experiences, as we'll see, but rather on how they impact the believer. These are the Christian experience. Christians experience trouble. We deal with affliction and stress. There are moments where it feels like the sky is falling all around you. Christians go through hardships. We face pressure. We deal with adversities of all kinds. There are times where you might feel like you're being squeezed, trapped in the vice grips of life. Christians face persecution across the globe. Our minds might first run to places like North Korea and Somalia, Pakistan and Syria, where we see wickedness trying to physically bludgeon the faith out of believers. But don't forget, persecution is not always physical. It can be psychological, too. In your world, harassment threatens to wash away your foundational beliefs. There are places where living like a Christian will leave you passed over for promotions or ostracized. There are conversations that may pressure you into consuming the smut of popular entertainment or indulging in the gossip of the day. Now, these things will never make the news, and they shouldn't. But persecution doesn't have to be physically taxing or demanding to be all too effective. Paul's list continues: famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And it's here that we start to feel really distant, don't we? I mean, we live in a land of abundance. We have plenty of food, we have plenty of outfits, in our closets we're blessed with armed forces and first responders and civil servants who are willing to sacrifice their lives to defend us and our right to practice our faith. But remember, these are extreme examples. And it's good for us to take a step back and think about how these actually impact a person. All of these situations make a person feel intensely desperate, lonely, forgotten, vulnerable, and valueless, weak, and worthless. And the truth is, you don't have to be starving to feel weak or want to run away from it all. You don't have to be stripped naked to feel self-conscious or ashamed or hopeless or just want to hide from all your problems. You don't have to be surrounded by hazards and perils to feel insecure and susceptible. And you don't have to have a dagger pressed against your throat to feel like life is fragile. We may not live in poverty or peril, but look at what Paul says. Inspect his question carefully. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he goes on to list a bunch of experiences, but he's focused on an individual. And in the context of Romans chapter 8, Paul is asking questions like this. And this is the third of them. The first one he asks is this: who will accuse those that God has chosen? The second is, who is the one who condemns us? So who is this accuser? Who is this condemning one? Who is it that wants to separate us from God and his love? Well, this is the devil's work. He knows you. He knows how you failed to live up to your own standards, and he's all too eager to point his accusing finger. He's just itching to present his case, to read aloud all your transgressions. And he knows that when you hear his list of iniquities and transgressions and trespasses, that it will be moving and persuasive to you. It will affect you. And it's after presenting that case that he will point you to the experiences in your life, to how you feel, how you look. And then he'll ask you this fiendish question: if God loves you like you say he does, would you live like this? Would he allow all this to happen to you? You see, you may think that God loves you, but I've told you 1,000 reasons why he shouldn't. Your friends wouldn't if they knew. Even your family would probably turn their backs on you if they really knew you the way that God does. Why should God stay? Why should God continue to love you? Look at you. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've become. You're a hypocrite, an embarrassment. You're not getting better. You're fighting the same old struggles you did way back when. See, all your experience, all your determination, all that effort, it hasn't changed anything, has it? The devil's accusations hit a soft spot, don't they? In a lot of ways, he's right. He's seen what we have done, what we've said. And he's right, we're not good enough. And there's a part of us deep down that fears that God is passively, aggressively taking out his wrath on us. And that's what we're dealing with now. But remember Satan's goal. He accuses and he condemns because he wants to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So he will use anything he can. He will leverage your fears. He will deliberately misinterpret your experiences to lead you to doubt God's love. He will hate, steal, hurt, and kill. Scowlfear says he will. This is all he's ever done because he is desperate and he is ashamed. He is hopeless because he has already been condemned. So what do we do? What do we do when we meet this lion who's prowling around looking for sheep like us to devour? Well, we can't stand up to the devil on our own. We can't muster up some persuasive defense about our own goodness. We're too weak. We're too fragile. We're too much like sheep who are marked for the slaughter. So we need a defender, a conqueror, a victor, a savior. That's why we need to return to Easter. There in the battle cry of the resurrection, we find our hope, our comfort, our security. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He did it. And his love changes us. Christ's love saves us. God's love for us in our Lord and Savior strengthens us. And if anything should be clear through the life of Christ, it's this: that God's love for us is not afraid of trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Jesus faced all kinds of suffering in our place so that we would never be separated, that we could be with him forever in heaven. And as you look at the life of Christ, he doesn't always appear to be a winner, a victor, a conqueror, right? That was the problem for so many people. Some dismissed him because of his background. They said, what good can come from Nazareth? Others thought little of him because they knew, hey, this is Joseph's kid, the carpenter's son. Many ignored him because of the crowd that he ran with. The fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes. He spent time with the sick and the diseased, the sinful and the destitute. And when people questioned him about this, he reminded them, it's the sick that need a doctor. This is why I came. But so many still dismissed him, persecuted him even. But he was not dissuaded. The persecution that Jesus faced from the Pharisees did not deter him. The suffering he experienced at the hands of the Sadducees and the chief priests and the Jewish people and Pilate, none of that scared him off. He refused to be intimidated or disheartened because he came to give his life as a ransom for many, to purchase and win your souls, not with gold or silver, but with his precious lifeblood. He came to win the victory for you. That's his love. And that's stick to your ribs good, isn't it? That's the kind of love that stays with you through thick and thin. When you're feeling weak, when you're struggling, when you're going through yet another setback, when you've fallen flat on your face, this love stays with you. And that's why Paul says, I am convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not our physical location, not superhuman creatures, angels and demons. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from God's love. Not when God moved from heaven, not when God suffered hell on earth. He's not going to abandon us now because of where we are or what we're facing or how we feel. Now, we may not look the part of victors or winners. You don't have to look like a conqueror to be a conqueror, because we are conquerors through Christ. Every time the devil brings his accusations, we point back to our Savior. Every time he tries to condemn us for our actions and our inactions, we show him our crucified Christ. Whenever he tries to separate us from the love of God, by faith we cling to our risen Savior. We are more than conquerors through his sacrifice, through his resurrection. We don't have to feel like winners every moment. We can still be convinced that even though we face death all day long, death has no real power over us. Because in Christ, it is but the gateway to eternal life. Even when our own consciences remind us of our sinful past, we point to Jesus. He lived for me. He died for me. And he lives again for me. God is greater than my heart. He knows all things. As 1 John says, he has told me that I keep on achieving the most brilliant victory. So I am convinced. I am convinced that I, yes, even I, am more than a conqueror. And by faith in Christ, you are too. Your life may not be ideal. Your health may wane. There may be more bad days ahead than good ones on this side of glory. But that's no reason to walk around defeated. That's no reason to let your shoulders droop and your eyes sink, because you are a conqueror. Actually, more than that. And if you are a conqueror, that means you'll face challenges. It means you'll have enemies. It means you'll experience setbacks, but none of that is stronger than your Savior. No, in sickness and in health, in hardship and in joys, in danger and in safety. In every place and every moment, what gives us victory is not our own strength. It's not our capacity to fight or our moxie or our mettle. It's not our intelligence or our drive to succeed. Simply put, it is your Savior. Jesus loved you enough to die for all your sins. And he is risen. So you shall be risen indeed too. Amen.